Are you a good enough Christian? Would most of you profess that you're a Christian? Would you even go so far as say, well, these two don't count. They're like lovebirds. They're really good Christians. The rest of you, are you a good Christian? Good. Like, do you pray enough? Do you read your Bible enough? Do you give enough? Because you know there's always more need. Emily, I don't know that you're giving enough, dear. You need to give until you're absolutely broke. Give everything to the poor, right? Are you good enough? So this is an intriguing thought that we shouldn't wrestle with, but I've wrestled with a little bit. The only church experience that I had growing up, I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. And if I stayed at their place on a Saturday night, they always went to church. 51 weeks a year. There's only one exemption when they were taking their annual pilgrimage on a fishing trip while they're driving on a Sunday. But if I'm not there on a Saturday night, we're going to church in the morning. Matt gets to go to church with them in the morning. So Grandma is always at church, so she must be a good Christian, right? Must be. And there was this occasion where her eldest sister, the sister clan was really close, and had died. And they're all gathering at Grandma's house, and it's not haunting, but it's striking that they're sitting around the table, her and her other three surviving sisters, and Grandma says something to the effect like, she's thinking about the paradigm of a heavenly hope that, well, she literally said, I hope I've been good enough that we'll be reunited with Audrey. I hope, and they all echoed that. These women that were in the pew every Sunday, and they're worried about being reunited with her sister because have they been good enough? Thus I pose, Ken Heiser, you might be the eldest, most mature Christian in this congregation. Have you been good enough, brother? Now that's more appropriate answer, Isa. pay attention, quit goofing off, pay attention. Good enough, huh? Good enough. What does God's word say about this subject? Simon's onto something. What does God's word say about good enough? Can you be good enough? Not easy, right? You can't be good enough. You can never be good enough on your own. For reassurance, because we all need reassurance, right? We need realignment. This is one of the reasons we come together as a body. I quickly go to like Romans 8:1, easy one to remember. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What is the criteria, Isa? You got this one. Good grief. I'm stopping calling on that girl. Try to involve the youth. Come on. There is now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe a little bit more clear one. We skip forward to Romans 10. This is, where's Ellen, our youth pastor? It was a memory verse. It was a memory verse. Hi, girls. They're way up top. Nobody sits in the balcony. They're up in the balcony. Profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Is there a slide? I might be misquoting it. Yeah, Angie didn't let us down. Thank you. Profess with your mouth, believe with your heart, and you will be saved. Does it say how many ands are in that phrase? How many ands? Does it say, and you give everything to the poor, and you serve 32 weeks a year in full-time ministry, and you be good enough? It's by faith alone, right? It's by Jesus' redemptive work. That's the good news, right? So voila, there's your sermon. High five, yay, we're saved. Because if you believe and you profess, boom, high five, congratulations, go have a great week, right? If only it were that easy. And hopefully, like, you're raptured right out of here before you get washed right back down in the gutter. Because like, oh, exuberance, yes, 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 Jesus is Lord, I'm saved, hallelujah. All is well with the world, right? Because not all of us have Mark's temperament and just like roll with all the punches of life. You can be all excited and it's like, yes, Lord, I believe all is good. And 10 minutes later, your spouse or your child say something that just infuriates you, right? Or this is my problem. You're going south, you're going on the Dewey Fisher Road, and there's this person driving 57 miles an hour. And I can't pass him because it's prescribed. You're supposed to go 64 on the Dewey Fisher Road, right? But my 100 horsepower Prius can't pass safely at 57 miles an hour. It's like, I'm just frustrated, right? Life gets, your mind goes to the gutter. Or is that just me? Rod, no, Rod doesn't apply. Issa's out. Lawrence, does your mind go to the gutter? You people are all, you usually just turn. Maybe I should try that one. You go to the gutter. That's what most of us normal people do, at least that's what I thought. But, you know, but we go to the gutter. These fleshly, here's a good word. We all have these propensities to certain things. Matt has the propensity to want to drive 64. I have a propensity to escalate in frustration of anger. Some people have the propensity to worry, to fear. Other ones have the propensity to disobey. What is your propensity? Isn't there another slide? Maybe go past, no, not that one. No, go up. Oh, shucks. What is your propensity? What is your bent? Your flesh, this natural thing that just keeps drawing you back into the gutter. We recognize, yes, Jesus is Lord, but then the world just keeps throwing punches at us, and we keep getting washed back down to the gutter. One example, we were at this banquet on Friday night. There was a gentleman from Jesus' Away that gave a powerful testimony, one of the most like earth-shattering testimonies I've ever heard. He actually gave the bulk of it right here about a year ago, a little north of a year ago. But he shared this testimony on Friday night, and it's just astounding. But one part of his testimony is that he was so offended by, he was hurt by an uncle from a young age. Somebody did something really wrong to him, right? And he's hanging on to this bitterness that guy did wrong. So I'm going to carry the burden that he should be ashamed, or he should be repentant of the horrible stuff he did. And more often than not, our unforgiveness, that person doesn't even remember the thing that offended you, right? But you're carrying this heavy load of just so disgusted with that individual because they did wrong. That very well might be. But why are you carrying that weight? All sorts of different propensities, issues that we might face. Because there's that coworker that grinds you the wrong way, or your boss that just is unfair, or you really don't like to shovel snow, and boom, we got our first snowfall. Life happens, right? What do we do when life happens? So, what is your propensity, your fleshly propensity? Anger, anxiety, worry, unforgiveness. I've got a teenager that's crippled by anxiety. It's like, I just want to say, stop it. And it's not easily resolved, right? Easily resolved, not easily. So my question for you today is, let's go ahead and go to Galatians 1. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Yoke. Who knows what a yoke is? Lawrence knows what the yoke is. This big, heavy wooden contraption you farmers, there was this thing before wonderful green and red tractors that would do the hard work. If one oxen couldn't pull the plow, you got to hook two of them together to have two oxen power to pull the plow, right? I'm speaking to the non-farmers. They know what I'm talking about. So a yoke is something to more evenly distribute the weight of a hard task, right? And a yoke, I'm going to use similarly, I'm asking what your propensity is. As Paul is asking or suggesting, don't return to the yoke of your slavery. And of course, there's a massive motif of slavery throughout the Bible, from Joseph being sold as a slave and the Israelites being enslaved in Egypt. And ultimately, your slavery to sin that Christ has redeemed you from, right? And Paul's saying, what are you carrying that yoke for? Don't go back to that yoke. Go back to Jesus. Yoke is also a fun word in the Bible. Where else in the Bible is yoke mentioned? Anybody? You're supposed to participate. I didn't get a hallelujah yet, Dean. We're slacking. I'm pretty sure it was Matthew 11, where Jesus said something to the effect, don't quote me, it's not on the screen, don't look for a Kenny, it's not there. I don't think Angie put that on there. Where Jesus said, come to me, all you are heavy and, you know, feel burdened, for take on my yoke, because it is easy, my burden is light. Take that heavy contraption. But he said, it's easy. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. Come and help. I will help carry this yoke for you. So your problems, whatever that might be, if it's anxiety of my teenager that's crippled with this, I want her to put on the yoke with Jesus, not the yoke of slavery to worry and anxiety. What are you yoked to? That's the question I want you to consider right now. What are you really yoked to? Are you yoked to Christ? Jesus says, come, I'll put on the yoke. I was thinking about this literally last night. Okay, I'm yoked to one other thing. This is Matt's confessional hour, apparently. I watch too much TV, particularly it gets late. It's like I just want to check out. And last night I feel unprepared for this, and I'm still praying and thinking about, what are you yoked to? I'm watching too much TV, and the Lord kind of gave me a little something at the moment, and ironically enough, it had something to do, when I was in basic training, Grandma mailed me this. Have anybody ever seen the poem or heard the poem, Footprints in the Sand? Really famous, very cliche and pretty, right? Footprints in the Sand. Grandma mailed this to me when I was in basic training. I'm near certain this thing is older than me. You can see the discoloration. This thing is really old. It was old when it got mailed to me 25 years ago. I'll just read it briefly, and maybe this will give you a vision. You can close your eyes and listen to this poem. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. Then the last scene of his life flashed before him. He looked back at the footsteps in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, I professed with my mouth, I believed in my heart, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, would you leave me, right? The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, Esau, it was then that I carried you. I mean, that's pretty, right? His yoke is so easy that when it gets the hardest, he's carrying the whole thing. That's biblical. What are you yoked to? What are you yoked to? This yoke really relates very closely with another verse that's not on the slides, that I think it's actually on the front page of your bulletin. I think, shucks, did we make it on there, Angie? Maybe not. Take my yoke, Matthew 11, stay out of the gutter. John 15:4, Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Take on this yoke and I'm going to carry you through the hardest times. You don't have to do it alone. You're not going this alone. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And it's like we come to church, it's like, yeah, we're saved. Now go back out there and you get washed right back down in the gutter and forget about, because we're not abiding in the Lord, right? Abide is a really interesting, okay, now we got to get into languages a little bit. This is the boring part, but I find it really fascinating. So the word, I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word that we translate into abide or dwell is actually a really good word, I think, maybe a preferable word. I don't know what your translations would show. But abide, dwell, take up residence, this Greek word that we translate as abide or dwell is the same Greek word that is used in the Old Testament. You say, well, wait a second, Angie said the Old Testament is in Hebrew. Correct, thank you for pointing that out. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, at least these words that relate to the temple and to the tabernacle. So the first Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament when Moses is referring to building the tabernacle, which was the first mobile temple, if you will, which then evolved into the absolute, you know, permanency of the temple, the word tabernacle that we translate in Hebrew into Greek, tabernacle, it's the same Greek word as what we're translating here into dwell. The profound nature of the tabernacle is that God Almighty came and dwelled in this space. The temple, right at this little weird space above the Ark of the Covenant, is where this is God's house. This is where He dwells. But something radically changed. You could get fairly close to the temple. You know, you could bring your sacrifices. You can't go in there and get to the hot spot of the inner courts of the temple. But at least you could see where God's house is, right? Something radically changed. Because God's intention was never to be just like dwelling at this fringe of the village. He wants to dwell with us. And Jesus is the culmination of this dwelling. Now we're getting to the picture, Rodney. Ask somebody else. This is what I refer to as gringo German Jesus, right? Because we know that Jesus looks like us, right? So he's knocking on a door. What door is this? Come on, Dean, you haven't done squat. Whose door? Your heart. This is the door. He's asking, let me into your heart. These Greek words about that we translate dwell, Jesus is not coming over for coffee. Jesus is asking you, let me come in and dwell with you. Not for an hour on Sunday to give you high fives like, yeah, congratulations, you're saved. But he wants to live with you. Like, take up residency. Like, I got the U-Haul. Prop the door open. I'm moving in. Permanent. We're going to paint the walls type of, maybe change the flooring, that type of permanency. This is not stopping by for a visit for an hour. This is dwelling. Words that reference God Almighty dwelling in the temple. This picture represents Jesus knocking at your heart and saying, throw off those old rags of clothes. Now, I take this jacket off for dramatic effect, but it really hurts to pull sleeves off yet. So instead, you know, purple is the color of royalty. Jesus wants you to open the door and come into his heart, and he wants to put on his righteousness on you. And it's no longer just his righteousness. You need to declare it your righteousness. We are co-heirs with Christ. That is mind-blowing. But I haven't been good enough, says Ken. Issa thinks she's been good enough. This is why I'm preaching to Issa. Maybe some of you think that you've been good enough too. You have the opportunity to open the door, not for a cup of coffee. This life gets challenging, right? You get stuck behind the slowpoke. That's not in a hurry. But what changes Do you need to do more? Do you need to be? Do you need to start, you know, like quit your job and do something dramatically different? I'm not taking off the righteousness of God, but I am sweaty, so I think that extra layer is unnecessary. We'll put that back. See, Lord, you're all right. Dwelling with the Lord all the time changes everything, because that hot spot of God at the Ark of the Covenant has now entered your heart. That paradigm changes everything. Rose-colored glasses, what a marvelous thing. And cliche, as it may be. Most of you know I was in bad shape. I really should be dead by now. But that changed my paradigm as to the permanency of life and what is really important. And the residency of the Lord in your life should change, should, in theory, as you really allow Him, is going to change how you think, how you see the different situations. I wish Annie Rosenberger was down here. And I get stuck behind that slowpoke on Dewey Fisher Road. Got the tunes going. We should be jamming out with Forrest Frank, making lemonade. Where's Annie at? Come on, she could be up here dancing. She's got all the dance moves for the Forrest Frank song, making lemonade. It should change everything. Does it mean that you have to serve more? Does it mean, what does that look like? This is for the individual application. The Spirit dwelling in your life changes your perspective on everything. What seems like setbacks suddenly turn into setups. What seems like an awful tragedy, this is the first time I ever said it from up here, that cancer sucks. It did. It was awful. But you know what? It's one of the best things that's ever happened in my life, because Jesus changed everything. The Spirit changes everything. I'm not spending enough time in Scripture just telling stories. Let's go. Can we go to Galatians chapter 5? Oh, not there. I can't see. Sure. Jesus wants to set you free, right? Take up His yoke. It's easy. I can't tell what verse. Okay, now go up one. I want to start at 13. Okay, now advance to the next slide, please. Okay, there we go. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. It's for freedom that Christ set us free, right? But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Does that take a lot more time? It actually takes a lot less time to love your neighbor than to hate your neighbor. Trust me, a lot less. Been there, tried that. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's United States politicians. Go up the next slide. Let's continue. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're diametrically opposed. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Galatians chapter 5, he's really dealing with these mutilators of the flesh, dealing with issues as to how much of this Old Testament law do we have to follow. He said, you're not under the law, you're under freedom of Christ. Now, not everything is, permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So we're not going to say, hey, just do whatever you willy-nilly you want to do. The Spirit dwelling in you helps guide as to what maybe you should do, how you should think. Will it erase every anxious thought that maybe comes to mind? I don't know, maybe, possibly. But the more that you allow the dwelling of the Spirit, because these are diametrically opposed, right? Another verse, it's in a couple of the Gospels about, something gives birth, flesh gives birth to flesh, and Spirit gives birth to flesh. The more we focus on the Spirit, the more we're at peace and attuned with the Lord. The more we're focused with the flesh, as this as this car with a lot more deep-throated V8 passes both me and the slowpoke at 57 miles an hour in front of me, that is like I'm like the Tim Allen moment, like, oh, that's cool. I want to. The flesh says it's time to get a Camaro, Matt. It's time. So then I'm so easily distracted. You people don't get distracted, right? You're praying. It's like, I'm listening to Forrest Frank. I'm jamming out in the car. You're in your Bible devotions, and you think, oh, shucks, I turned the stone off. No. My flesh goes in the car. It's like, okay, Camaro, yeah. And so if I work an extra 10 hours a week for the next year, I can save up enough cash to buy that Camaro. That's cool, right? I've totally lost the point of singing that song, right? The flesh is overriding the spirit. If I just stay in the spirit, it's like, it's all good. We're making lemonade. Some of you know that song. Some of you don't. They're like, I have no idea what this knucklehead is talking about, lemonade. Look it up. Forrest Frank. It's a fun tune. It changes everything. The paradigm changes everything. It changes everything. Your money management, like Greg Leisman, when he preached, something that stood out to me is, the Spirit changes the paradigm as to, are you saving for generational wealth or generational generosity? What are we perpetuating? Is it a big change? It doesn't make a hill's bean of difference how much is in my bank account, so much as what my heart says that it's going to go to. It makes no difference. Do I need to work more for the Camaro? I don't know. Maybe the Spirit says, you're going to work more so you can save money, so you can fund X, Y, and Z different projects. The Spirit changes everything. Everything. We skip forward to the... it's mysterious, this this flesh versus Spirit. This is new to me. Okay, so in transparency, this would not be the sermon topic that I would choose because it's much more difficult. I would much rather talk about Mennonite disaster service and let's go high five and build some houses. That's a lot easier. This is stretching. I started to hear this more this past year. Maybe it's been said before. Have you heard this phrase? It comes out of Ellen Rosenberger's mouth a lot. Spirit-led. Have you heard that phrase? Spirit-led. I heard that a lot at the Ivana conference this summer. And it's like, what does that even mean? In transparency, I'm not really certain. I'm trying to figure it out. This is not easy to allow myself to stay focused on Jesus and not focus on the flesh. Because Jesus is not as exotic as a Camaro. Or is he? I don't know. But as we focus more on Jesus, those fleshly desires, they evaporate. What's another example? You know, the something that doesn't get preached about enough is some of the other sins, that all debauchery and all this greed and y'all think you're above all that stuff. And Jesus leveled the playing field, and he said, if you so much looked at a person and lustfully, you've committed adultery. Right? That's kind of scary. But the subject that's really difficult to talk about, like people get caught in pornography. Satisfying the flesh, it leads to a hunger for more. It's only enslaving a person, it's not freeing them. It might seem enticing, exciting, but it's only degrading the human being. Jesus wants the best for you. The more that we focus and stay attuned and walking in the Spirit, the more this just becomes natural. And it's not hard. It's not requiring anything extra of you. If anything, it makes you more efficient. And it makes you a better person. Because is it fun to be around a downer, somebody that's complaining all the time? You can't hang out with Jeff Good and be down. That guy is happy all the time. He never complains. I can't get an arthritis joke to come out. I mean, he just won't talk anything complaining. I almost found a smidgen yesterday of him saying, well, that would be really hard. He didn't say that it would be really hard on him, he just in general. It's a lot easier to be around people that are focused on Jesus. Maybe that's why we congregate together, to encourage one another. This is biblical. We're supposed to celebrate together, to encourage one another, to mourn together. We're supposed to do things together, the one another's, right? The more we are Spirit-led, as in staying focused on Jesus, the more natural these things come. And I'm preaching to myself just as much as anybody, because I really got off track this last week. I had one of the biggest headbuttings with people that I've had in years. And it was like 3 days of disgust that I was just wrapped up in frustration over something that there's some legitimacy. I'm not going to discuss the necessity. But it was so frustrating. I was so angry at some individuals that had done wrong that I lost 3 days of my life. That I wasn't being Christ-like when I went into an appointment. I was going with condemnation for others. And what is that, Romans 8:1? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be peacemakers, not warmongers, right? And I behaved inappropriately for a justifiable reason. But the more, if I would have been praying and thinking, Lord, may your Spirit go before me, there's power in your prayers. There's power in the Spirit, way more than what we probably understand. There's power in praying that Satan, you stay out of it. You have no place in this house. You are not allowed. You are not permitted in this circumstance. Get behind me. Jesus will protect you. And the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is this backing. Get out of here, Satan. You have no place here. There's power. The more that we would have focused on that, I wish I could get my 3 days of existence back that I wasn't so stinking upset because I got my pride in the way. I lost 3 days of my life because pride got in the way. Because I'm going to condemn that individual as wrong, and I'm going to make them pay for it. You know who paid for it? I paid for it. I condemned myself because I wasn't being Spirit-led. Now I'm a knucklehead. So, we'll wrap this up. One thing that, or some things, it's like maybe I should carry that, you know, footprints poem with me more often. That doesn't work, you know, you're swinging hammers, stuff. Different little tangible items can help. You know, reminders, little reminders. Sometimes I'll often carry, like when I preach, I've got this little olive wood cross that my daughter gave to me. I used to hold this when I was getting MRIs, still do, it's special. It's a little tangible reminder that I pray through. I know the Rosenberg's got a bunch of these little Jesuses. You can't see the little rubber Jesus. Jesus rides in my truck. The Hortons give. I was supposed to give this to a Mennonite disaster service client, and I forgot to, because he was sitting on the dash of my truck. Well, he still sits there. And so I got Jesus. We're rocking going down the street. I got Jesus is looking at me. So it's like if I'm on the phone and I'm going to get mad at somebody, it's like, now Jesus is looking at me. You better behave yourself, boy. So this is a tangible reminder. It's like Jesus is riding with me. You know what? Jesus, Jaden, Jesus is riding with you, right? All the time. But we so quickly forget. We're easily distracted, or at least I am. You don't get this Jesus. He's mine. Get your own Jesus. Simon, Abby, could you help me with something? And forgive me, I don't know your friend's name. We're gonna do a little something. I need you guys, I'm commissioning you as servants of Christ. I need you to force that every one of these people in here will take one of these bracelets. Do not take no for an answer. I don't care how polite they are, they will take one. Do you understand? Your commission, now go forth. And so, these bracelets, looking for a tangible reminder. I didn't have enough time. You know, Amazon Prime couldn't deliver these $21 olive wood crosses from Bethlehem in 2 days. So I got you 21-cent rubber band bracelets. This is going to be your tangible reminder this week. I don't care how ugly they are. I ordered the ugliest ones I could possibly find that would get here in time. I want you to wear it this week. You're a farmer, you're in construction, it won't hurt anything. If you're embarrassed that somebody might see it, it says Jesus loves you. If you're ashamed about that, you can turn it upside down. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but come on, leave it out. Maybe somebody, a coworker, will ask, is like, hey, what's about that? Is he one of those Jesus freaks? Sure. but I want you to wear that dumb thing. Yes, it's going to end up in the landfill someday. I got news for you. Everything you've ever touched in this world is going to a landfill. It's okay. This carbon footprint on this is not that big a deal. You're worth it. You are worth it. I want you to wear this bracelet this week, like all week. Maybe you come a real Jesus freak and you wear it all the time. Maybe you come like Lauren Daigle and wear like 28 bracelets all over the place. That's fantastic. Whatever is your prerogative. But the point of wearing the bracelet is that there's a tangible reminder. It's like, I want to be attuned to the Spirit. Jesus, the door is open. Back the U-Haul up. Let's move in. Spirit, guide me. I'm going into that appointment that I really fouled up this last week. If I had this bracelet on, or if I was looking at, I was in my car. Jesus sits in my truck. I need to get some more Jesuses. If I would have prayed, Lord, guide this appointment, guide this conversation, please help. I want to be attuned to your Spirit. I want to be Spirit-led. What does that look like? It's going to be different for all of you in all different circumstances, and that is the burning question for you today. Sure, we want to know, where's our bent? Where is our propensity, the things of the flesh that we're typically drawn into? Fear, anxiety, greed, depression, X, Y, Z, in Matt's case, anger. But the Spirit's going to temper that. The Spirit is going to temper that. The Spirit has power beyond our understanding. So, wear this bracelet, please do. Throw it away, whatever. If you got a better trinket, so be it. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But give it a try. Give it a try just to remind yourself, a tangible, continual reminder that you are clothed in righteousness, that the Spirit indwells you. Think about all the people in deeper history that did not have a relationship with God Almighty. There's some left. What, you two aren't wearing one. And then we'll put these baskets in the back. If you don't like your color, so be it. You can trade it out for another ugly color. Completely up to you. You're not allowed to leave until you get a bracelet. And I'm gonna be sneaking up on you occasionally this week and checking to see if you're wearing your bracelet, okay? And if you're not, then I'm gonna smack you with something. I don't know what I'm gonna smack you with. But in all seriousness, in summary, Isa, are you good enough after all? We got somewhere. We got some traction. She said no, she's not good enough. So you're not good enough. The bad news is that you suck. The good news is it's okay because Jesus' righteousness is covering and cleansing completely. You are not good enough on your own. Allow the Spirit to not just come in for coffee for an hour on Sunday morning, but allow the Spirit to take up residence with you. Remind yourself that you have the mightiest power of the universe, the very thing that breathed out the entire universe, the very thing that raised Jesus from the dead. Let this be a reminder of the power that indwells you. Don't ignore it. Embrace it. Ask the Spirit to unfold great opportunities this week. Today, every day. Would you please pray with me? Lord, thank you for this morning that we have a congregation that we can join together to encourage one another, to remind each other as to how great you are. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for your goodness that you have. The reality of the gospel and how you saved us, and it's for our taking if we just open the door. Lord, give us the strength to open the